This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. More questions every Catholic should ask. The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us, that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, I'm sure it's your experience growing up Catholic, as it was mine, that you were never encouraged to ask questions about your church teachings and practices. I can remember a priest even threatening to throw me out of high school religion class because he didn't like the question I asked. And it wasn't that I was what you'd call a rebel rouser, but I simply wanted to make sense of a question that maybe he threw out or something that he said and so on. Now, what we're doing for our listeners, we're going through Jim's book, What Every Catholic Should Ask. And there are lots of questions that the Catholics or non-Catholics for that matter, anyone who's interested in what God requires, what God desires of us, what he's done for us, and the bottom line being so that we could spend eternity with him. So we're going through your book. Actually, it's a booklet of some 32 pages. But each question that you ask at the beginning of each chapter is just important. And the answers, obviously, are very critical to one's relationship with the Lord. Now, Jim, just to back up a little bit, last week we were talking about sin, how all of us, I would think, recognize that we're sinners. The problem is, we don't know how bad we are, do we?
No, we don't, Tom. We have a distorted view of ourselves. We just kind of tend to see ourselves always, no matter how bad we are, as a little bit better than average.
Mm-hmm.
I remember seeing a survey that was done recently of drivers, and the question was, do you consider yourself a better than average driver or worse than average? And something like 80% of people said they were better than average, which, of course, is impossible. We do the same thing with our sin. We tend to approve of ourselves, and we know we got our problems, but then we kind of discount how serious those problems are.
But the problems are serious. You mentioned last week, all we have to do is look around. We see death. We see destruction. Just spend some time, and I'm sure many people do, reading the newspaper or in front of the network news at night. There's lots of problems out there. And Jim, the question that you ask in the chapter that we're looking at is, what went wrong? What did go wrong?
What went wrong is sin. Sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and it's been passed down from one generation to the next, even to ourselves and our own children, Tom. And sin is the problem. Some people think it's education, it's society, it's the government,
it's your environment,
the environment, you name it.
Mm-hmm.
When was the last time you heard in the media somebody said, you know, the problem is us. We're what's messing things up. It's not them, it's us. We're sinners.
I think it was Pogo, the cartoon. Some of our listeners may be too young, but this is the cartoon Pogo that said, we have met the enemy and they are us.
That's right.
So things didn't begin that way. We know in the first chapter of Genesis, everything that God created was perfect. He created Adam and Eve. They were perfect. They were without sin. But then he set forth a condition. And Jim, I think this verse is one of the most important in all of Scripture because it sets out the problem. It sets out the condition for disobedience to God. Let me read that. This is Genesis 2:16-17. So the Lord God commanded the man, that is Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, to spell that out, we're not going to go through every verse in Genesis, but to spell this out, Adam and Eve were given a condition that would demonstrate their love for God. If they disobeyed, the penalty was death. separation from God forever, physical death and spiritual death. And the day, as the scripture says, the day that they ate of it, they were going to die. And that's what took place, didn't it?
It is. They didn't physically die, drop dead the very moment they ate it, but death came into their lives, and they began the process of physical death, which several years later came to fruition, and their souls were separated from their bodies. So, yes, the moment they did it, the process began, and it began not only, Tom, physically, but it began spiritually. They, at that very moment, died spiritually. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for death has the idea of separation. It's a separation of your soul from your body, and spiritual death is a separation of your soul from God, your spirit from His spirit. And with sin, Adam and Eve immediately felt a distance from God, and they were ashamed before God, and it says that they went and they hid themselves.
Right. Now, just to support that with other scriptures, because this may be new to some people, to some of our listeners, Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities, that is your sin, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear." You see, Adam and Eve, as you just mentioned, they hid themselves. They had wonderful fellowship with God, perfect relationship. But because they disobeyed Him, they ran off. That's our problem with sin. We're separated from God, just as they were.
That's exactly right. And people say, well, I sort of believe in God, but He seems very distant. I don't deny He's there, but I don't see Him in my life. Well, the reason is because we've driven Him out of our lives because of our sin. God is real, and God is all around us, but we don't sense His presence when we're walking in sin. It separates us from Him. The Bible says that God is spirit. You can't see God, you can't feel God in a tangible way because He's spirit, but you with your spirit, because you have a spirit from God, can sense Him if you're in tune to Him. But sin is like a barrier that separates you from God and makes it feel like He's out there, maybe like out near where planet Pluto is, but He's so far away that for all practical purposes, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, I just want to cover the eternal side of this. God laid forth the requirement, the condition. Adam and Eve disobeyed. They were, as we've just said, separated from Him, but for eternity, right? This was God's law. God laid down the law. How were they going to be able to... What could they do to reconcile themselves to God?
Well, the first thing they tried to do, their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked before God.
Mm-hmm.
They tried, this was attempt number one, it was a failure. They sewed together some fig leaves, and they tried to make themselves a covering, and then they made themselves scarce. They got away from God and thinking, well, we'll just avoid the problem, but it didn't work. God came looking for them. And He called out to the man. He said, "Where are you?" And the man answered, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And that's kind of what man has been doing ever since. We've been trying to find some way to cover ourselves and to just kind of stay out of God's presence, hoping that He isn't still upset with us. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But there is a way. The scriptures say that God has a solution for the problem. It's not a solution we would have thought of, but God has a solution for this problem because it is an internal problem.
Mm-hmm. And I just underscore the problem. If the penalty is death, separation from God forever, they have to pay the penalty, right? They have to pay those consequences. So it's not like He could pay them off and things would be okay because the penalty is eternal. Correct?
That's what the Bible says. It says the wages of sin is death. In other words, what you earn from your sin is death. In Revelation 20, it describes that as the second death, which is the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So if you die in a condition separated from God, you will be eternally separated from. So this is a very serious issue, something that every person needs to give attention to.
So on the one hand, there's really no hope for them to do anything that could solve their problem. There are two indications within the book of Genesis that tell you God providing a solution. One has to do with, you mentioned that they covered themselves with leaves, right?
Yes.
Fig leaves.
Yes.
But God brings them another covering. Can you explain that?
Yes, it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, if that's all we knew about it, we'd probably be scratching our heads, Tom, saying, well, what's that all about? What's mm-hmm. wrong with fig leaves? Why would he make garments of skin? But from other scriptures, you know, as God begins to reveal more about himself over time through the prophets, we begin to understand that there's a connection between those skins, which came from animals, which required the shedding of blood, which required the death of that animal, and an appropriate covering for Adam and Eve and their sin.
Jim, this idea of bloodied animals or skins of animals wasn't just to comfort Adam and Eve, as you know. In Hebrews 9:22, I believe it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So this was an indication by God of something, as you alluded to, something that he was going to do. And it had to do not with the death of animals, but it pointed to the death of Christ on the cross, right?
That's right, and it's a theme that's throughout the Bible that unfortunately a lot of people have missed. In fact, if you just go to the next chapter, in chapter 4, you have the story of Cain and Abel. And there you have two brothers. Mm-hmm. They're both, in a sense, seekers of God. They're both involved in religious practices. Abel, it says in Genesis 4:4, made an offering to God from the first of his flock. And it says that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So he took one of maybe the lambs from his flock and he offered it to the Lord. But then it says of his brother Cain, that Cain also made an offering. Cain was a farmer, and so he said, well, I have an offering too. And he took an offering from the field. He took a grain offering and offered that to the Lord. But it says that the Lord had no regard for the offering of Cain, and that Cain became very upset as a result. Now, they both had an offering. Cain's was from the fruit of the ground. Abel was from his flock. And God accepted the blood sacrifice from the flock, but he wouldn't accept the offering that Cain made, which was a bloodless sacrifice, the fruit of the ground. And again, here it's just kind of an embryo, but God is beginning to reveal something to us that if we're going to solve our problem, we're going to have to do it his way.
Right.
And there's going to have to be an appropriate response. If the wages of sin is death, if in the day that you eat from this tree you shall surely die, a death is going to have to be given, a life's going to have to be given, in order for sin to be remedied.
Mm-hmm. And again, Abel's offering was simply pointing to the solution that God had, but Cain's pointed to himself, his own accomplishments, and that just won't cut it, will it?
No, it won't, but you know, people are still trying to do that today, mm-hmm. aren't they, Tom?
Yeah, and what we're trying to underscore here is that sin is a reality, as everybody knows, but you have to recognize that you are, that I am, Jim, you are, we all are sinners with no possible solution to our problem except to look to God and look to his solution. Now, Jim, your next chapter begins with this question, God's will or mine? And you quote Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, how does that fit into our sequence here?
The solution that God has provided for our sin, Tom, is all centered around his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand that, though, we need to understand that first comes repentance. We need to put God's will before our will. Repentance involves a change of mind where we begin to respond to our conscience, that small voice within us, that God has given to us to help us know when we've done right and wrong, when we're out of sorts with God. And, you know, it kind of bothers us and it gets our attention, and we begin to listen to it and to respond to it, and we begin to say to God, you know, what I just did or the way I'm living in general, it's wrong. We confess our sin to God. We say, Lord, I agree with you that I'm wrong, that I've sinned against you. I've sinned against those around me. And we stop making excuses for our sins. We just kind of face up to the reality of the internal problem, which is sin. Repentance is having a change of mind about that sin. It's a desire to turn back to God, to turn away from our sin, to admit we're wrong, and to say, God, I want to do right. I want to please you.
Mm-hmm.
It's also kind of a recognition that I can't please you in myself, that the way I've been doing it's not working, and I can't fix my problem myself.
Mm-hmm.
It's saying, God, I need help.
Jim, for most of us who grew up Catholic, repentance is really a foreign word. We always understood the word penance. We could go back to how that came about. The scriptures never talk about penance. They always refer to repentance. In other words, you got to do things God's way. You can't solve the problem yourself. But in penance, we were always trying to do that, weren't we?
Well, that's what penance is, isn't it? I'm going to pay for it. Punish mm-hmm. me, God. I'll do something to make up for my sin. There's nothing we can do. The penalty's too high. The wages of sin is death. And so God asks us to repent our life. Another thing we did as Catholics, Tom, was try to reform our life. We said, well, mm-hmm. I'll clean up my life. You know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to receive the sacraments. I'm going to pray the rosary. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to kind of reform myself to where I'm acceptable to God. But nothing short of death can pay for sin.
Right.
So what God first has to do is to repent. Just say, Lord, you know, I can't do it. I'm wrong before you, and I need your solution.
Mm-hmm. And, Tim, I know it sounds like we're repeating things here and here, but I want people to understand. I know this took me a while for this to really sink in. Again, you said it. The Scripture says it. The penalty for sin is death. And we go back to the garden. It's not just physical death. It's separation from God forever. And there's nothing that we can do except pay the consequences of that sin. We can't reform our lives. We can't go through sufferings or penalties or give up things and so on, sacrifice ourselves. No, we have to pay the consequences of sin, or we have to turn to someone who paid that penalty for us. Which brings us to your next chapter, Jim. It begins with this question: why did Jesus come? You quote Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This again is our solution.
It is, and the fact that God would send his son into this world should be the clue we've been looking for. Here's the solution for sin. The Son of God is going to become a man that he might rescue us from sin, that he might become the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, with the exception that he was sinless.
Mm-hmm.
And in him is the solution for our sin, not in ourselves, but in him.
Mm-hmm. Jim, next week, we're out of time now, but next week we're going to answer that question. Why did Jesus come? We'll get right to the solution for all of mankind.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I've heard some Catholics refer to themselves as evangelical Catholics. Is that really possible? Now, Jim, I'm guessing here, but I'm sure this question came from an evangelical. But what's an evangelical?
Well, that's a hard question to answer sometimes, Tom, because a lot of people take that term upon themselves, Catholics and non-Catholics, and they tend to emphasize different things. But if we go back to kind of the origin of the word, it means the good news. It means a person who's got the message of Jesus Christ, a message of salvation. And I guess anybody can take that as an adjective and say, well, I've got the good news too. But we all have to stop back and say, well, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? And if you have it, you have it. And that's a wonderful thing, but just using the term doesn't make it so.
Right. I think most would say that an evangelical also is somebody who looks for the good news within the 66 books of the Scriptures, God's Word. And that's where they get their good news, and that's what they would proclaim.
The Holy Spirit tells us that in the latter times, a lot of people are going to fall away from the truth. There's going to come a time of apostasy. People are going to get away from the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going to get distorted, as you know, Tom, with the ideas of man. We've been talking about how Cain and Abel, for instance, had their ideas about how to get right with God. At least Cain had the wrong idea, Abel had the right idea, how Adam and Eve tried to solve their problem. Same thing's going on today. Everybody's, there's a lot of groups out there saying this is the way, that's the way. And like you said, if we want to know God's way, we've got to go back to God's book and say, what did Christ himself teach was the way of salvation?
And if somebody would claim to be an evangelical, for example, and you said, well, what is the gospel? Well, I would think most would say that it's trusting in Christ alone for eternal life. It's faith in him, faith alone. And most people would accept that. But for somebody to call themselves an evangelical Catholic, you'd have to ask the question, what are you putting your faith in? What are you trusting in for your eternal, your everlasting life with Christ? And I don't think they'd say by faith alone.
That's a good point. You got to be consistent in this. If you're going to say it's by trusting Christ alone, are you consistent in that, or at other times you're saying it's by also doing other things? Because you can't use the word alone and then add to it. And unfortunately, that's happened in a number of churches, including the Catholic Church. I might just add, Tom, this booklet we've been discussing, What Every Catholic Should Ask, when I submitted that to Harvest House Publishers, they printed it published in 1999. But since then, they've done a whole series on that same title, playoffs on it. They've got a book now called What Every Mormon Should Ask, and What Every Jehovah's Witness Should Ask, and What Every Jew Should Ask, and all kinds of people, because it's the same questions no matter what you are, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, you name it. There's only one gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we, no matter what we call ourselves, evangelical, Catholics, whatever, if we get away from the biblical teachings of Christ, we could be on the wrong path. We could be trusting a false gospel and a false understanding of him.
Jim, there are also those who, in a sense, want to cover all areas, cover their bets, as it were, and they would say, oh yeah, well, I'm trusting Christ. But if you would ask them, well, what about purgatory? Do you think, how do you feel about purgatory? Oh yeah, well, purgatory is important because I can't get into heaven unless I'm purged of my sin. Now, there's a contradiction.
Well, there is. It's a contradiction, and a lot of people just haven't really thought through what do they really believe. They have they have conflicting systems even in their own minds, and it's not good. They need to go back to the Scriptures and look at how harshly the Scriptures deal with those who mix salvation by faith with salvation by works. They might need to read, for instance, the book of Galatians.
And it's very, very simple. If you claim to be trusting in Christ and in him alone, yet you're trying to do something in addition to that, then you're not really trusting Christ. And that's what we want people to do. It's your salvation is in him and in him alone, your faith and trust in him. He alone could pay the penalty for your sin. You can't do it. You have to suffer the consequences. I have to suffer the consequences unless my trust, my faith is in him. And that's your only hope.
If you have questions for Tom and his co-host to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0361. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.